two sermons for the price of one. And just before you make a dash for the door, I'd like to mention that the first sermon is about 2 minutes long. Here it is. In my regional group on Tuesday evening, we were singing a song from the end of Romans 8. Words you may know. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness? A rhetorical question asking, what is it that seems to separate us from the love of God? And will it? And the answer, of course, is a resounding no. And as we sang that song, I found that in my head some new words were beginning, and I was beginning to sing of different things which, for me, threatened to separate me from the love of God. Shall busyness or anger separate me from the love of God? Shall desperation or depression? And perhaps there are things in your life, things which trouble you, and things which you would feel would threaten to separate you from the love of God. Perhaps we'll have a chance to sing it later, but I'd recommend that exercise of beginning in your own mind to change those words a little and think of how God's love doesn't deny the existence of those things, but is greater. And God's love has a stronger grip on your life and on mine than those troublesome things. That's number one. Right. Number two. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study your word and as we listen together, that we would hear your voice speaking to us and that you would give us the courage to obey you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sermons this term are from the lectionary. And the passage before us is the Galatians 3 and beginning of chapter 4 passage. I don't know whether you saw a programme on the television on Wednesday night. On BBC One, a documentary was shown about some children who live not on the streets, but beneath the streets of Colombia's capital city, Bogota. A man who in fact was an executive in the oil business and earned heaps of money, spent and continues to spend all his spare time leaving his comfortable home and going out and finding the children who live beneath the streets. He would crawl through the sewers to meet and rescue children and give them a home. A man called Jaime. Jaime is doing God's work. This is God's stuff. Rescuing out from a pitiful existence and bringing people into a dramatically different quality of life. The Apostle Paul in Galatians says that God is into adoption. And in fact, the picture of adoption is used in several different ways in the New Testament. I want to just refer to two of them this evening. The first one is still in our Romans reading. It says in Romans 8:23 that there's an adoption waiting for us. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who are Christians, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You may think that you have been adopted at the point of conversion. That scripture tells us that we are yet to be adopted. Have you ever considered your death as an adoption? If death is a transformation, it's a radical transformation. It's so different, so unknown, so full of uncertainties that it makes us afraid. And yet, what a transformation. Today, my life, trying to look at God, it's like sitting on a bus with dirty windows and trying to see where I'm going. All my attempts to pray turn into whining and selfishness. Joy curdles. My attempts to help other people, I end up hurting them. Struggling in prayer to reach into worship and catch a glimpse of the God I love and serve turn into shopping lists. And this glorious family of God sometimes echoes with my loneliness. But one day we're going to be adopted. One day all that is going to be changed. We're going to be lifted out of the muddy gutter of our muddled lives into something dramatically, revolutionary, different. Are you looking forward to that? The best of our hopes and our dreams about what heaven will be like. Take the best of them, multiply by 10. We're going to see Jesus as he is. We're going to be adopted. We're going to be part of heaven. A radical transformation, adoption. The second use of the image of adoption is there in the Galatians 3 passage, Galatians 4. We become adopted. We are received into the family of God by adoption. When you, as an unbeliever, admit and plead guilty for your sins, you ask Jesus to pay the penalty for them. The slate is wiped clean. You ask Jesus to take charge of your life. You ask the Holy Spirit to come in and help you. You're adopted and welcomed into the family of God. Your relationship with God is transformed, and you begin to know him as Father and the other people who are walking on the same road. You begin to get to know as brothers and sisters. That transformation is radical. It's as radical as death. It might have happened in a minute for you. It might have happened over a year as you gradually realized and put your hand into the hand of God. But becoming a Christian is a radical transformation. And if you don't know the reality of that this evening, then you need to. Adoption is a radical transformation. Adoption is a great equalizer. You see, we all are adopted into the family of God. When God comes into the orphanage, there's nothing to commend you against you, nothing to pick one out, nothing to make God choose me over against anybody else. You might speak nicely. You might be able to network PCs or mend a Cray computer. You might be able to enter Mastermind and do your specialist subject on the plot of EastEnders. You might have lots of qualifications. You might be lonely and empty. You might be unhappy. It doesn't matter. We all need adoption. We all have the same status when we come to God. And the implication of that is that not one of us can come to God and begin to think that it's my brilliance, my courage, my love and care for people, my hard work, which has earned me my adoption. We're there for one reason, and one reason only, that God has welcomed us. I wonder where you fall, how you respond to the truth of adoption. It seems to me there are two possible reactions, and I guess I feel them both at the same, at different times in my life. Half the time I need to stop swanking, and I need to recognise that I have been adopted, and there's nothing that I have done, no achievement that I have gained. I haven't worked my way in. It's all of grace. It's all because of what God has done. And at other times, I need to stop grovelling and remember that I have been adopted, that I am welcomed and part of God's family. I wonder where you are on that one. Different people seem to fall differently. Some find themselves forever walking about. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy. I'm sorry, there's nothing that's good about me. Miserable sinner that I am. And it's true. But there's a bigger truth. And that is that we have been taken from the orphanage and placed in God's family. And those of us who haven't been broken by life very much and still feel we can walk tall can think that we have worked our way in. And we need to remember there is nothing to single you out. And yet, we are his children. So, God is our Father. We, as part of the family of God, are brothers and sisters. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And as our Galatians 3:28 verse says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. The title of this sermon, Sons and Daughters, speaks of our relationship with God and with one another. But it's not enough to leave it there. It doesn't belong simply up in the abstract ideas. Spiritual truth is not complete until it's lived out amongst us. Christianity is not a library. It's a lifestyle. The Word is constantly, constantly searching for ways to take flesh and live amongst us. This verse, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, it is not a postcard from heaven. We are all one. Wish you were here. It is a manifesto, not a postcard, a manifesto for action. It's an agenda for action in our lives, in our church, and in our society. Neither Jew nor Greek. Well, Acts chapter 10 shows us that the barrier between Jew and Gentile began to be broken down. We've a long way to go. Racism in our world and in our society. Neither slave nor free. 200 years ago, slavery was outlawed. But still, we have to be able to read to belong, perhaps. We have to be employed to belong, perhaps. The truth that we are all one, that God has no dealings with a hierarchy of career or employment or educational achievement. a great levelling needs to be done. There are huge divisions. Neither male nor female. That's where we sit for the last few minutes. I want to concentrate on that area. Spend a few moments looking at male and female. Looking at divisions. Why? Partly because I believe there are common principles here which relate to other divisions in society. Partly because I simply wish to light the blue touch paper to a few thoughts, a few discussions, a few prayers. So what is the current situation? Has this prophetic word from Paul, neither male nor female, gone out into society and been fulfilled? Has the division between male and female been eradicated? Education and employment. Oxford University opened its doors to female students to graduate. When? 1920. 1986, the lowest pay scale for teachers in primary and nursery schools contained 6% men. 6%. In the same schools, head teachers, 54% men. The overall picture right across society is that although women comprise around 45% of the workforce, they make up only 26% of people in managerial occupations, despite doing better than boys at school in every subject, apart from biology and maths. More girls continue their education after 16 than boys. They have more qualifications, but they have less jobs, less promotion, less training, less pay. And don't blame the babies. This is not explained simply on the basis of career breaks for children. But it's not just employment. Look at home and leisure. In the last few weeks, the RAC have begun a new advertising campaign. Have you seen it? Lone women who break down get visited first. They queue jump. Why is that necessary? Why do women have to live in fear of violence? Why can't people go for a walk at 10 o'clock at night? Men can. Why can't women? Is assault and rape and violence, is that acceptable in our society? How do we interpret these things? Is it benign paternalism? The men generously relieving women of the terrible burdens of jobs and public life and personal security? Talk to some women before you settle your mind on that one. What I see is discrimination, major structural injustice. Or to give it its theological name, sin. For Christians, this is not trivial, it's not irrelevant, it's not to be thrown aside as extremist ramblings, radical feminists. It's about overcoming oppression. It's about overcoming injustice. It's about bringing in the kingdom of God. Taking action here belongs alongside preaching the good news about Jesus. Alongside sending help to the Philippines, alongside feeding homeless people in Nottingham, alongside praying for sick people in our prayer ministry. We're talking about kingdom values. Four areas that might need attention, and then I'll wrap up. Four areas. Equal respect, equal words, equal pictures, equal opportunities. Equal respect. That's easy, isn't it? We're all into that. Easy to give nodding support to the principle of equal respect. But try looking in the mirror sometime. It can be quite uncomfortable. What's my real attitude? When it comes to mending the car or cooking the tea or cleaning the loo, whose job is it? Who puts on the boiler suit or the penny? when it comes to staying in and looking after the children, or going out to the meeting? When it comes to commenting, as I'm sure we don't, as we drive, take a link group sometime and think it through together. Because unless we work through the processes which do that to equality, that have brought us up in relationships and in families and in a society which promotes and diminishes, unless we recognise those processes, we're not going to receive the word of God. Equal respect, equal words. Words are funny things. They shape our thoughts and our attitudes. They're fluid because their meanings are constantly changing, constantly affecting the way we think. 20 years ago, the word men meant humanity. In the last 20 years, it's lost half its meaning. So phrases that were originally written to mean one thing now mean something different. Do you need a task disc for a transport of delight? What happens when language is frozen but meanings change? Women get ignored in the liturgy of worship. We sin against our fellow men. Jesus came for us men and for our salvation. Birth, marriage, death. Birth. In baptism, we say, unless a man be born again. Marriage. That which God has joined together, let not man divide. In the funeral service, the days of man are but as grass. If we try to correct this by replacing male terms with general terms, women remain invisible. No longer specifically excluded, but simply ignored. Now, equal words means inclusive language in the liturgy of worship. The General Synod of the Church of England have given us permission to make some changes in the authorised service, where this meets with the agreement of the incumbent and the PCC. Turn to your worship book. Page 1. Look at the general confession halfway down. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you. Now we have been given permission, if we wish, if it's done correctly through the PCC, to say against you and against our neighbour. Turn over a page. Page 3, we could be really radical and say the creed. Line 11 says, for us men and for our salvation. We've been given permission to miss out the word men and to say for us and for our salvation. If we wanted. Perhaps the PCC could consider it sometime. The liturgy we use has got a basis in law. But the songs we sing don't. This morning we sang, restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. And there's a line in that which says, that men may see and come with reverent fear. We could sing all, couldn't we? In fact, one member of our congregation did some subversion a long time ago. You know Ishmael's song, Father God, I Wonder? We sing, I am your child. Officially, the word is son. And I found when I go to a church and sing son, it sounds really strange. Perhaps somebody could go through the OHP slides sometime. Change a word here and there. The words we use shape our thinking. But so do the pictures and the images and the symbols that we use. For example, standing in front. The person who stands in front is making a statement about what God is like and about what legitimate Christian living is about. They become a symbol. Every time a man preaches, a message is communicated. Men do, women don't. Every time a woman leads our prayers, thank you, Lois, leads our worship, thank you, Sandy, preaches, thank you, Joyce, breaks bread, administers at communion, thank you, Di and Peggy and Roz, Barbara, we're getting a balanced message about what God is like and about what Christian living is like. Junior church, Sunday school, our children, what sort of message are they getting? The creche must have men and women on the rota for the children to understand that God is concerned with all people. So, whatever the role is, whatever the responsibility is, we need to start blowing away some of the stereotypes. Men, get here in the morning, get into the creche. Women, maybe God wants you to speak at the regional group. Maybe we need to open up to those possibilities. And listen, identify them for what they are, and open up to the possibility of what God might do. Not only images of people who stand at front, but the pictures that we get, the Bible passages we read, the images that we use in our songs. Certain biblical images are promoted, certain biblical images are neglected. What image comes most readily to mind for the church? The army of God or the bride of Christ? Do you have any choruses based on Isaiah 66? Where God is portrayed as a nursing mother, caring for her children? I'm not saying we throw away the masculine images. I'm saying I'm thick. I need it all if I'm to understand what God is like. So, songwriters, give us some songs. Let's have a break from the military imagery. Let's use all the imagery that the scripture gives us. Preachers, let's have some sermons from the heroines of scripture. Miriam, Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Rahab, Mary, Anna, Priscilla. Let's learn and identify with. I had an interesting situation a while ago. I heard a sermon, I think it was about Mary. And I found myself having just a little bit of difficulty standing in her shoes. And then I thought, crumbs, that must happen just about every week for women. Equal respect, equal words, equal pictures, equal opportunities. The church and the world are bound together. Our behaviour here in church is inextricably linked to what goes on in society. We're either part of the problem or part of the solution. And while we allow the status quo to continue, we are somehow connected with domestic violence, with advertising that exploits women, with injustice in the workplace. Little jokes and rotten attitudes, they're on the same continuum, part of the same process which diminishes women and dismisses half of the family of God. Only if we act differently will opportunities for fulfillment, for self-expression, for beginning to become the people that God has made us to be. The Diocese of Southwell has recently voted in overwhelming support for the ordination of women to the priesthood. Programme planners, who writes a link group programme or a hall group programme or something of that sort? Who do you invite to do things? Are you promoting some people at the expense of others? Counsellors, do you have a model in your mind about where the person you're helping might land up? Parents, do you have an expectation about where people might go? the sorts of roles. We need to take our stereotypes, take our assumptions from here, not from the prevailing culture. At work, does your company have an equal opportunity policy? Do you supervise other staff? Do you attend employment interviews? Is equal opportunities training available? Don't just swallow it wholesale. There's something here about justice, about the kingdom of God, about valuing people. We need to think it through. As a man, I've wondered sometimes how much I assert power. I don't mean to. I don't mean to control. Perhaps the Holy Spirit wants to show me some situations where I do that and teach me to stand back. The Jesus thing is to, in a way, throw away my ministry, to give up my life for others. It's the Calvary road, isn't it? Perhaps I shouldn't preach here again until more women have preached. Perhaps I won't be allowed to preach here again. Women, have you given up? It's harder to fight for justice. Are you ducking opportunities to grow? It's as though you're running and there's a crowd. And if you're a man trying to achieve, trying to get there, the crowd are at the sides clapping. And sometimes if you're a woman, the crowd has broken into the pitch and they're in the way. And if you get there, it's harder. We need to promote one another. We need to give up our role to make space for others. We need to see God growing us up. Why have I preached this sermon? Surely you can do it better. One day, we're going to be adopted into heaven. And we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll know this prophecy fulfilled, when there'll be neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All divisions will be ended. Everyone made whole in Christ. I was shopping yesterday and I saw a set of postcards. One of them had these words on it. Don't walk in front of me because I might not follow. Don't walk behind me because I might not lead you. Walk at my side and be my friend. Let's pray together.